Well, I was corresponding with Joel earlier in the week, and I said that I had to take out 5 minutes of my sermon. He said, "That's all right, it's going to be a long service anyway. You only have 10 minutes to preach." And I've already used 20 minutes of that by being late. So I'm in bonus time, I figure. A couple of weeks ago, my family and I went to a concert by the South Bend Symphony, and it was sort of geared towards youth, just exposing youth to the orchestra, what it's all about, the different music that the orchestra draws, the different sections, different instruments. And it was good music, nice music geared towards youth, William Tell Overture, Lone Ranger, Fanfare for Common Man, Aaron Copland, some Tchaikovsky, I believe. But you know, an orchestra wouldn't sound too good if all of a sudden the trombone said, "I don't want to play Fanfare for Common Man. I want to play some John Philip Sousa. I want to play a march." Or they said, "This is too lowbrow. I want to play some Bach. Let's play some Mozart. You guys play whatever you want." That'd sound pretty bad if all the different instruments were playing different things. Violins here, trumpets there, cellos here. Or maybe even worse, if some of the instruments said, "You know what? I don't like the pace the conductor is going at. I'm going to play at my own pace." And you have different sections of music, different instruments playing. They're playing the same piece of music. You can hear it, but they're all playing at their own pace. They're all playing the way, the speed, the rate they want to play at. Or they think, "Well, you know what? I don't like the key this is in. I'm gonna play it a little bit. I like F sharp major rather than D flat minor. I'm gonna spice this up a little bit." It'd be a disaster. Trust me. If everything wasn't in tune. Now, in an orchestra, does everybody play the same note? No, different notes are played. Does everybody play at the same time? No, at some time this instrument is playing, sometime that instrument is playing, but they all play in time with each other. And we see something similar in the church. And we see that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, the Word of God says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men.' In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." This is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your protection. Thank you for your control of all things. Lord, I am a swell and a mixture of emotions right now, and I need your spirit to calm me. And we all need your spirit to speak to us, Lord, from your word. Lord, we thank you for the work you are doing at Heart City. Lord, we thank you for this great first step of recognizing from its own body someone to be an elder, a leader, recognizing your gift and grace to it. Father, we pray that your word would encourage Heart City in this task this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is a great passage, a deep passage, and I'm thankful that Pastor Joel actually preached on this passage, taking multiple sermons about a year and a half ago. So when you feel that I'm going over things too quickly, there's a reason. You can just go back and listen to the proper explanation. So I'm going to get a bird's eye view of this, hopefully. Unity, oneness. It doesn't take too smart of a reader to discern it. That is what we're talking about here. Unity and oneness in this passage. We start in verses 1 through 3 by understanding that we maintain the strength of unity in weakness. That's what we see in verses 1 through 3. We maintain the strength of unity in weakness. Unity is something we have to maintain. I get that in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity. So it is something we hold, we keep. But I say we maintain that. We hold that strength. I'm getting strength from that end of verse 3, that bond of peace held together in weakness. The strength of our unity that we hold is in weakness. And I'm speaking as a fool when I say weakness, because the weakness, the strength, is described in verse 2 with words like humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Things that this world around us, this society, views as weakness. We see in these first three verses that the threat of unity that Heart City faces is from within us. And the remedy is to grow small. When the Holy Spirit exhorts us to things like humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, this presumes that we are not all the same. This presumes that we are, in fact, different people with different desires, different outlooks, different opinions, different backgrounds. Because if I didn't have to live with you in patience or in meekness or in humility, we would probably all be the same kind of people, right? Right? But the fact that we are told that we have to have meekness with one another and patience, that indicates that there's going to be times when that's needed. In fact, all the time that's needed. Because we're different folks. And we're at different places, from different places. There are all sorts of divisions among God's people. Divisions that the world sees would divide people and keep them apart. Race, social status, jobs, backgrounds, personal differences and perspectives. And all of those things that we bring with us threaten the unity that we are to maintain. The unity that is necessary for building the church and demonstrating the love of God. These verses are, in fact, these first three verses are very countercultural to us because they speak of worth. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And we are told that your worth is determined by you. That your worth is seized upon, is exalted in you being who you want to be. Your identity of yourself. But here we are told that your worth is exhibited and determined by your ability to put that down. To live in meekness and patience and bearing with one another. Your worth is not a self-worth, a worthy work, a worthy life, a worthy walk, is a walk that is inside of a body of believers, desiring to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. Unity is not maintained by pride, brashness, bullying, silencing, or marginalizing. That's not the kind of leader you've asked Victor to be as a ruling elder. You've identified in Victor these qualities: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Those are the things that mark out a leader. That is what Victor is striving for. And that is what Victor is going to be striving for in his work among you as a ruling elder in our city. So we maintain the strength of unity in weakness. In the middle, beginning in verse 4, we see that there is a unity because of who gives it. This 7-time repetition of one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Spirit, the Lord, and the Father are mentioned consecutively in sort of the opposite order that we normally talk about them, right? Every week we say the creed: I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Spirit. That is our customary way of talking of God. And we come by it honestly. Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here it is completely reversed, because this is the way we experience God. The Holy Spirit comes to us in our darkness, in our sin, and enlivens us to our need of Christ. Christ who came, who gave his life, who came to reveal the Father to us. And as we have seen Christ, so he tells us, we have seen the Father. So the church is united. Heart City is united. It is one because God isn't in the habit of just trying different stuff and seeing what works best. This is what God is doing. This is the work of the Spirit, calling Heart City to one hope, the hope of eternal life. This is the one work that Christ is doing, presenting himself as the one in whom we have faith, the one in whom whose life and death we are placed into in baptism. This is the one work that God the Father, who is over all, through all, and in all, is doing. What does it mean that there is one body? We are the Lord's. It means that a whole lot of people are asking the entirely wrong set of questions about church. Because Americans, as Americans, are consumed with everything bigger, better, and newer, so too are many American Christians. So a rather large industry has developed into how to make your church grow. Whether it is purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive, or your best life now, there's no end to new methods, new music, new drama, new buildings that you must have to build your church. But it is not your church. It is the Lord's church. There is only one church, and it is the church being built by the Spirit upon the cornerstone of the Son for a dwelling place of the Father. It is the church that you speak of every week, again, in your confession, as you believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. There is one church, and we maintain its unity through weakness. But then Paul goes on to say in verses 11 through 16, which is all one long sentence, as is Paul's habit in the Greek, 11 through 16, that the journey of unity takes us from childhood to maturity. So there is unity because God has one church. God is doing one thing, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, doing the church. Unity is to be maintained in weakness, in verses 1 through 3. But unity is also a journey in verses 11 through 16. I say that it is a journey because until we attain to the unity, and that word attain is used for the word, it is used many, many times in Acts for they came. It's you've come to the place. This is where you've come to. So unity is a journey that we are walking on. It is a journey that takes us from childhood. That is what Paul is concerned about in verse 14, so that you may no longer be children, to maturity, which is what he talks about in verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, which just means of age, of full age, to the fullness of Christ. Here we see that whereas before the threat of unity was within, just not being able to get along with one another, here more the threat of unity is without. Right? We are to be careful about the winds and waves of every kind of teaching, verse 14, of human cunning. It's used of gambling, tricks, sleight of hand, throwing dice, and of deceitful desires. All of these things that pressure us from the outside, that try to lead us away from the truth. And the remedy to that childish way of just being simple and falling for tricks, as children by nature are prone to do. The remedy is to grow tall, to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, in the middle of the passage, we are told that there is one body, because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has made it so. At the edges of the passage, we are told to maintain the unity of the one body and to attain the unity of the body, verses 3 and 13. So how do we do this? Right? We just close our eyes a little bit tighter, raise our hands a little bit taller, sing a little bit louder. It's like one time a mother was talking to us about, she had a little firecracker for a kid. And she's having one of those days with a kid, and she put it in the car, and she said to her daughter, I'm trying so hard to be a good mother to you. And her daughter said, well, I guess you're just going to have to try harder then, aren't you? Right? Is that what we're doing? Right? Just, God says, I've given you one church, and just try harder. No. Verse 7. But grace. How do we maintain the unity? How do we attain unity? Grace. God's gift. Why are we here this morning celebrating the installation, the ordination of Victor as an elder? Because of God's grace. Does Victor deserve it? Nope. Does Joel deserve it? Nope. Do I deserve it? Nope. Do any of you deserve it? No. Because then it wouldn't be grace anymore. But grace was given to each one of us. All of us have received God's grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. All of us are gifted. We are here today because Jesus Christ is risen and ascended, because Jesus Christ is reigning. Amen. Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things. That is why we are here. Because Christ ascended to the right hand of God and is seated high above the heavens, ruling over all.
Yes.
And he gave gifts to each one of us. All of us are gifted for this, for service in his church. All of us are gifted. And here is the grace of God. Not only are all of us gifted, but some of us are gifts. Victor is Christ's gift to you. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of all things, has given all of you gifts individually to serve the body. And one of those gifts that Christ has given, not just to you personally, but to you as a church, is Victor, is Joel. He gave, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Well, I don't see the word elders in there. It's, for time's sake, because I've abused so much of it already, it's there in the shepherds. Right here is the one place in the New Testament where leaders of the church are actually called a pastor, a shepherd. But we could turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, and see that those are elders. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and see there that Peter uses elders and shepherds. That's where Joel and Victor are in this passage. God has gifted this church with leaders. Victor, this morning, is Christ's gift to the church. As Christ's gift to the church, Victor is to bring out, to nurture, to protect, to grow the grace that is in the lives of the members of Heart City. The work of the ministry is not something that Victor hoards to himself, but the work of the ministry is something that Victor is eager to have you involved with. It's what he's going to be looking out for, that the work of the ministry is achieved, is accomplished through you as members of his church, members of Christ's church. Why grace? Because for God to get the glory, he cannot use people who are seeking their own glory. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Yes, Christ is going to build his church, but he is going to use the members of his church to do so. While Christ can and does desire to use every member, not every member will be used. Some members will hold their gifts to themselves, not serving others with grace and humility and meekness and patience. Some members will get angry or offended and leave. Throughout this letter, throughout all his letters, Paul seems to be constantly mixing metaphors of the church as a body and a building. And he does it even in this passage. You know, we are built and we are to grow. The church is a building. This picture of a building to show us that we cannot do it ourselves. Right? A building is built by someone else. It needs a builder. The leaders of our church cannot believe or act as though they do what Christ wants done without Christ. Christ is building his church. The work is Christ's, God and his Spirit. But the church is a body, to show us that we are not just passive, inanimate pieces of rock and stone. We are, as Paul says in other places, and as Peter says, we are a living temple, living stones. The church is a body to show that God does not do the work without us, without our involvement, without our participation. Which is what he goes through here at the end of the passage, where each member of the body working together builds itself up in love. Which is what Victor is going to be looking out for. Each member of the body using your gift. Because I'm sure, as Dr. Rex could tell us, you can have the healthiest heart in the world, but if you have stage 4 liver cancer, you're going to die. Heart City is only as strong as its body, each one of you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 describes a humble and loving church who is responsive to her task and eager to reach her goal. She will not pretend that she possesses, masters, and administers the Lord and his gifts. She will be meek before the Lord and modest before the world. She has a promise to trust, a way in which to go, a commitment to fulfill, and an energy given to her which are not her own. The church is as much as, but no more than, a happy, migrating people moving forward to the day of redemption. She is a hard-working community of servants who accept their call in God's witness, stand for the sake of his purpose in the world. I'm so happy for you today, Victor. I'm so happy for Heart City Church this morning. As you continue to wait on the Lord, as you continue to walk in the steps that he places before you, as you continue to grow and recognize among yourselves the gifts that God has given to you. God has made this a church. Maintain its unity in weakness. Journey and strive for its unity in maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing on earth. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to reveal yourself to us. Jesus, we thank you for sending your Spirit to shed abroad the love of your Father in our hearts, to call us to faith and repentance. Spirit, we thank you for joining us into the body of Christ. Now, God, we pray that you would continue to work in us, to humble us, to live with one another in meekness and gentleness and patience and love. Father, that you would grow us into the measure of the stature, into the fullness that we find in Christ as our head. Father, I pray for Victor that you would continue to mold and shape him, that when Heart City looks at Victor, they would see your grace, that they would see the kindness of Christ and the gift that he has given them. In Jesus' name, amen.